happy to introduce to you Raleigh Rhodes. Many of you know him, some of you may not. Brother Raleigh is a pastor at the Morning View Mennonite Church over here near Singers Glen. And we've known him for years. His wife Pat is here also, and she taught in our school a few years, way back there. Brother Raleigh is approved as a missionary with DNI to serve as a church planter in Thailand. There is a need for a team to come together so they can go together over there. And I think that's where he's at right now, is wanting to pull together a team of other workers. But he recently asked me for a BMA directory because he wanted to contact some churches to share the need and the vision for Thailand. And as I gave him the directory, I also realized, well, here's a church at Calvary that ought to hear this vision. And so I invited him to do two things here this morning, both to present a message from the Word and to share his vision, God's vision on his heart for ministry in Thailand. And so you'll hear both, I think, coming through this morning, and we welcome you, Brother Raleigh. God bless you as you share.
Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here, and thank you for those kind words. Brother John Ivan doesn't realize that I've been classified as a long-winded pastor, and now I've been given two messages this morning to share, so I will try to honor your time here. It's good to be here. It's good to be able to share with you this morning. And my message is going to be taken out of Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at the verses 1 through about 24. Some of this applies to the message this morning, but there are a few verses that I will not be using within that text. What we want to focus on here in this text is Jesus is calling his disciples here to go and to share the gospel, to share the good news of the kingdom that he's been preaching and teaching about to the unreached, to the unreached. And what is our place also in this calling? And I think this text really applies to the church as a whole, because here in this text, he's not just calling his 12 disciples anymore to go out and share. He's calling at least 70 or 72 disciples to go out in pairs. So he's enlarging his team of ambassadors, of evangelists, as he's moving up to Jerusalem for, of course, his final work for our salvation. Now, it's also needful to understand that this is not a work which these disciples will be initiating themselves, okay? But they're coming under the direction. They're coming under the power, the work of the Holy Spirit, under the direction, under the kingship of Jesus in this work. So they're going to have to be following specific orders, specific commands as they're engaging in this work. There will be in this then a leading by divine appointment. And I think as we think about outreach, as we think about reaching others for Christ and reaching the unreached, is that God has gone before us in this work. God has gone before us and has created, or is creating as we speak, as we share, as we're sitting here, he's creating divine appointments with your neighbors, with your family, with your community, with other nations, with other countries, with other religions. He's creating those opportunities. And we see this, don't we? We see that God is moving, even though the world seems like it's in a rage today. And things are spiraling out of control. I see a different thing happening. I see God creating opportunities for divine appointments for those of us who are disciples of Christ to go and share the good news with them. The fields are white unto harvest, as he says in this text. I want to read the text now, if you want to follow along. this will be our framework in which we're going to look at this in terms of harvest helpers, harvest helpers. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Now I'm going to skip over a few verses and start again at 16. "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 then returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. And now may the Lord add his blessing and understanding to as we look at it and search the deeper instructions and meanings in it. Here's a little bit of where I'm going with this message. In a lot of my pastoral work, and especially in preaching, I've developed this method of developing the situation of a text, then illuminating what's in the text, and then the application of the text, either in its context or with us here as a body of believers. And then I'll close out with a little bit about the church planting vision in Thailand. So what is the situation that Jesus was sharing, or the gospel writer Luke was sharing here in this text? It's interesting when you look at how Luke is organizing his gospel that this part of the text is in what they call the travelogue, or what is called a travel narrative. And that started back in chapter 9, verses 51, and it moves all the way through chapter 19, verse 47. Okay, Jesus has kind of completed his ministry, his itinerant ministry in Galilee, northern Galilee, and now his intention was, he said, "I must go to Jerusalem." And all of this section then is what that travel log is. He's moving towards Jerusalem for his final work as our Redeemer. Now, in chapter 10, he's moving through Samaria, which is just north of Judea. And this is interesting that he would have chosen to move directly through Samaria when most Jews would have chosen to go around Samaria. Jesus also used this time to not only call and mentor the growing number of disciples that were traveling with him, but he was also going to use it to reach the unreached, to share with the unreached, and share with them the message of Jesus Christ. Jews considered the Samaritans to be, I guess, outside of the kingdom of God. They would very seldom ever relate to them. And also, they would very seldom minister to them. That's how much animosity was built up here. That's how much of a wall. And here we talked about being ambassadors this morning in Sunday school. And I'm thinking about an ambassador tries to tear down the walls through the work of the Holy Spirit. He tries to go over the wall, so to speak, of hostility and reconcile with others. It is understood that maybe the Samaritans had begun to hear about Jesus, but I don't think they knew Jesus. They didn't know that he was bringing about the salvation of their souls, that he was the Messiah, that he was God's anointed one. So Jesus in this situation was modeling to his disciples that there is a time where you can go into the unreached, to the unreached. They're going to be white unto harvest because God has moved in their hearts, because God is doing something in their hearts. They've either heard something about Jesus, they've either heard something about the gospel, but they don't know it. And so Jesus is intentionally going through Samaria, going through this unreached area to tell his disciples. Now, I can't canvass this whole area myself, but I want you to help me canvass it. So he's going to send out these 70 or 72 72 disciples in pairs, depending on which translation you use. I think the ESV uses 72. Other translations use 70. And he's going to send them out to canvass this area. And in our text, Jesus gives these disciples what I think is an amazing responsibility, in a sense. It's an amazing responsibility. He says, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." We see that in verse 16. So any town or person that rejected one of these gospel teams would not be given the opportunity then to hear from Jesus. Now, I don't know what all of that meant or means, whether Jesus would have gone to them personally then to share more deeply about the gospel and about salvation. But if they rejected these disciples, they were rejecting an opportunity to hear from Jesus. If they listened to the disciples, then they would also have the opportunity to listen to Jesus. You can explain to me what that means, hearing Jesus means. Would it be hearing his word? Reading his word?
Would it be there Jesus would visit them personally? I think maybe all the above would be possibilities there. Now, normally, we do not, this is kind of the situation. So we'll go to then looking a little deeper than now what's going on here with the actual details of this context. Now, normally, we don't think of a large number of disciples following Jesus and doing ministry, do we? We think of the 12, right? But here, we're looking at 70 or 72. Now, this number, I think, is intentional. I think it's intentional. In the Old Testament, there were 70 elders of Israel. We see that in Exodus 24:1. Here in this time and this place, there were 70 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And in Genesis 10, going even further back in Scripture, there were 70 or 72 nations reckoned to be in the world at that time. I believe that 70 in the Scripture, it implies completeness. 70 implies completeness. And if there were 72, Jesus was going a little bit beyond completeness and saying that this is a work. This is a work that is going to go out to the whole world. Not to just Jews, but it's going to go out to the whole world. It prefigured the need to share the gospel with the whole world. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful." How did he know that? Did the disciples know that? I asked the young children in Sunday school class before they were beginning their class this morning, I said, I want you to think about what Jesus meant when he said, "The fields are white unto harvest." What do you think? You know, children are pretty sharp. And when they see something like that, you know, they can come up sometimes with understandings that we as older people sometimes miss. But I'm going to share a few thoughts on that a little later in the message. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he said, then go your way. He sent them out in pairs. And he used similar instructions here, which he had used for the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 9. But one of the major differences in this sending was going to the Samaritans, who were considered by the Jews to be Gentiles. These pairs of disciples were instructed that they would be going into a spiritually and possibly even physically dangerous situation. That's how much hostility there was here that is being pictured by this situation. Jesus said it would be like going as lambs among wolves. Lambs among wolves. Verse 3. You see, sharing the gospel where darkness reigns in people's hearts is not for the feckless and the wandering hireling. Jesus talked about in one of the parables about a hireling who, as soon as trouble rose, he was off. He would not take care of the sheep. Sharing the gospel with the unreached is not a picnic. It's not a vacation. And we're thinking about the D&I teams that are sharing the gospel in countries where there are a lot of unreached peoples. This is not a vacation, I assure you. It's lambs among wolves. It's lambs among wolves. It's spiritual warfare. In another text, Jesus says to his disciples, "When going into spiritual battle, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise. Be wise as serpents, and innocent as doves." That's in Matthew 10:16. In other words, they were to go with a godly prudence, a prudence, a shrewdness in a good sense, discretion and wisdom, yet peaceable, meek and humble like Jesus, like the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. These disciples were not to take a money bag, a knapsack, or extra sandals. They were to go with just the clothes on their backs and the teachings that Jesus had given them about the kingdom of God. They were to go in faith and dependence on God for their spiritual work and for their physical needs. In verse 4, they were not to greet anyone along the road. This does not mean that they were to be snobbish or unfriendly. We don't do that in our work. We smile. We have a radiance on our faces as we meet people. They were not to waste time. They were not to chit-chat and small talk. I confess that sometimes when I'm working with the unreached or people that are not saved or just sharing the gospel with those you know are unchurched, it's easy to start off with small talk. It's nice rain today, isn't it? Nice shower last night, isn't it? And start the chit-chat. They weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to get right to the point. What is the point? They were to seek the son of Shalom, or this man of peace. Verse 6, this is the person or persons that the Holy Spirit has prepared for the hearing and receiving of the gospel. As I said at the beginning, the disciples are not initiating this work. They're following instructions and going where God has already initiated it. Okay? Where God has initiated it. If there was rejection, when they said, you know, when they met this man of peace, if there was rejection of the gospel, they were to leave. They were to wipe the dust off of their feet and move on. They weren't to continue to try to work this person up. If the household or son of peace received them, then they were to stay in that house and share the good news of the kingdom of God and disciple them. Luke, that's 10 verses 5 through 6. Now, there's an interesting thing here, too, that says that they were to eat whatever was set before them. They were to heal the sick and disciple them regarding what it means to have salvation in Christ and life in the kingdom of God. Now, the scripture does not say here, but knowing the religious differences between the Jews and the Samaritans, and the Jewish dietary laws, could this have been an issue here with the disciples? That Jesus needed to tell them, you need to eat what is set down before you. What vision does that remind you of? Peter, right? When the blanket came down or the sheet came down from heaven and God said, eat everything on there. And Peter kind of bucked on God on that, and he said, I can't do that. Peter, God said, eat everything that I've created is good. They were to go to every town and Jesus is again moving southward from northern Galilee to Judea. And remember the purpose of these teams. Remember the purpose that they have. The Lord sent them ahead of him. Ahead of him. Okay? Where he was about to go. Didn't John the Baptist go ahead of Jesus with a message? Didn't the 12 disciples back in chapter 9 go ahead of him? With the message, they were to prepare the way. They were prepared the way for Jesus. And these 70s were specifically, or these 72 were specifically told to heal the sick in wherever they saw the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Also, I saw here in this text that even though they were not told of a specific divine empowerment to cast out demons or bring the demons into subjection under them or submission under God, Jesus may have given that divine power to them since they report back to him with these words, even the demons submit to us, even the demons submit to us in your name. Verse 17. So what we see here now in this section, in this looking a little deeper into the text, a very basic model for reaching the unreached. Meet and greet them in peace. Meet the man of peace with peace. Lead them to salvation in Jesus. Heal them. Teach and mentoring them, discipling them to observe everything Jesus commanded. This is what we call helping with the harvest. Helping with the harvest, or being a harvest helper. This is reaping or gathering the unreached into the kingdom of God. It is sharing with those who are receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ. In what appears to be a similar account in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to the disciples, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, and you see that the fields are white for harvest. John 4:35. Other translations say, ready for harvest. Now, when Jesus spoke these words in the Gospel of John, he was just outside the city of Sychar in Samaria. I think it's talking about the same account or the same context. His disciples had gone to the city to find food, and Jesus had just met the woman at the well. So why did Jesus bring into this lesson on harvesting souls for the kingdom of heaven this metaphor where he compares receptive people that are ready or white unto harvest? What was Jesus looking at? Or what did he spiritually discern about these people that he knew they were receptive to the good news of the kingdom of God? This has been a puzzle to me. And I don't know if I've figured it all out yet, but I believe that God has a way, or there is clearly some kind of indication when persons are open and receptive to his message. Part of it may be the peace that is experienced between the messenger and the one that's hearing the message. There's a desire or receptive spirit on the part of the seeker for Jesus. Another part of it may be some kind of action on the part of the seeker or the part that, or the person that wants to hear the gospel or wants to know about Jesus. There's some kind of action. They've been prompted by the Holy Spirit, and they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for the truth. They're looking for the gospel and want to hear and get to know Jesus. And then this is a harvest window. This is an obvious harvest window that is evidenced by action, by the person's action. Now, here's a little side note from our experience in Thailand. Some cultures, and also in Thailand, before the mechanization of the rice harvest, you would see 40 to 50 ladies or village people in a row harvesting with sickles the rice. They were still doing this in 1985 to 1988 when we were there. And oftentimes, they would wear white cotton around their heads, white shirts and so forth. And I often wondered about that. Why are you dressed up so much in this hot climate. They are very smart. When you wear white cotton and wrap it tightly around the head and wear it on your body, when you sweat, the perspiration and everything creates a cooling effect with that cotton. It's much cooler to dress up in white cotton in these hot environments. So harvesters would wrap themselves. And when this lady, a Sychar, told them about Jesus, were they running out of the harvest field with all their white clothes on, white get-ups on? Is that what Jesus was saying? No, I don't think he was making a comment about their clothes. Rather, he discerned an action. They were coming towards him. They were running towards him. They were coming out of the village. They wanted to hear the gospel that this lady had already kind of shared with them. They saw this woman's, or they heard this woman's testimony, and maybe even her changed life. And it says, the people left the town and made their way to him. There was a specific action that indicated they want to know more and wanted to get to know Jesus more. This, today, an example of this might be someone who wants to come to your church or to your home to share. Have you share with them, maybe they had a dream. They want to hear more about Jesus, this dream that they had. When we were in Thailand in 2019, back to visit and do some exploratory work, there was a group that came from Bon Luam in Nakhon Ratchasima in Thailand. And they had come down to a church there in Nakhon Ratchasima, the city where this church was located, for a funeral. And the message that they heard at that funeral, these were Buddhists. They heard at the funeral, they said to the church, please send an evangelist. Please send someone to come to our village and share about that message. Is that white into harvest? It could mean someone calling you and say, let's have lunch or coffee together. I want to hear more. I see in your life a change, a testimony. What did Jesus mean when he said the fields are white unto harvest? I'd like to hear your comments. I see my time is about up, so I better go quickly to application and then this church planting vision for Thailand. Can I take another 5 to 10 minutes? Is that okay? Is that all right? Okay, thank you. In this model of evangelism, we have several very important applications for us today. We're called to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more helpers. And in that prayer, I think we should be going. That prayer is for us as well. For us as well. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers, but we need to be that worker in that prayer. Also, continue to pray that God is just preparing many divine appointments. I think there are receptive people and fields that God is preparing continuously. The world might look like it's on fire now, but you don't know the power of God. The devil's not going to win. Satan's not going to win. I'm sorry, he's not. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prepare against it. Do you believe that? I do. And he's preparing people today to receive salvation. Helping with the harvest requires total dependency on it, complete faith in God's sufficiency and provision. He's the king. He's the God. He's the creator. He's the one that's carrying out this whole plan, this whole work. We're workers. We're harvest workers. I shared with the children this morning that my family asked me, or my dad and my brothers asked me to help bring in the hay when I was just 5 years old. They set me on the tractor. They started it up, put it in first gear, and I was to drive between all the hay bales while they picked them up and stacked them on the wagon. Doesn't matter how old you are, you can be not only harvest helpers with your family, bringing in crops and so forth, but we're also called to pray, to pray. How do we know when there is this so-called window of harvest for the unreached? There is an exchange of divine peace by divine appointment. There's peace between the one who God has prepared, and there's peace between the messenger. There's peace. Divine peace. There's some kind of action that signifies that the unreached person wants to get to know Jesus and his disciples, his church, his kingdom. What would be some of the steps or stages that we can glean here as it relates to helping with the harvest, reaching the unreached for Jesus? Pray. Going. Seeking. Healing. Sharing the gospel. This is all by divine empowerment. It's all by divine leading. Where is God calling each of us today to go? Well, I've felt for a number of years, actually it's about 30 some years in the making, that God wants us as conservative Anabaptist people to go into Thailand to share the gospel and to plant churches. You might ask why I came to this conviction. When we were there in 1985 to 1988, we were basically humanitarian workers with MCC. And out of that experience, my wife and Pat and I had an epiphany. You can go teach a man to fish, but you know. If he is well-fed and unsaved, he's still no better off at the end than he was at the beginning. His eternal destiny is the same. So in going, we need to go. And like they did in this situation, they were meeting some of the basic human needs, healing those who were sick and doing that kind of work. But they also said, the kingdom of God is near you. They were sharing the gospel. They were sharing the message of gospel. And we as Anabaptists, most of the churches, and I say this very carefully, do not have a non-resistant approach to the doctrine and to the gospel. Most of the churches that are planted there. Now, there are some Anabaptist churches there, but they are in what I call the outlying areas of the country of Thailand. A lot of them are among the hill tribe peoples or persons that have come into Thailand from other countries. They tend to be the most receptive. But where we lived in Thailand was right in the middle of what I call kind of the nation of Buddhism, where Buddhism has taken its deep root, and the Thai nationality or the Thai identity is most felt there. To be Thai is to be Buddhist. And so we lived in a Thai compound. We lived in a compound where all the families in that compound were Buddhists. So we learned what they think about Christianity, or what, as they shared with us. So we were doing our work and so forth. And I came to the conviction that what they really need to see, what they need to see evidenced amongst them, is what I call in our Anabaptist history, or our Anabaptist way of understanding the gospel, we are restorers. We are restorers, not reformers. The history book has called us radical reformers. And I contend you cannot reform what has been corrupted. You can't reform it. What happened in the Reformation is that you tried to have a reform of corruption, and you end up with more corruption, a different form of corruption. What the Anabaptists did was that they wanted to restore New Testament Christianity. Amen? They said, we got to go back and get the original. We got to practice the original. We got to follow and obey the original. And so they went back to the New Testament, to the Sermon on the Mount, to Jesus' life and example. We are restorers. And that's the big difference. Most Thai Buddhists look at Christians, look at what they have seen of Christianity. We're violent people. We're militaristic. We're immodest. They see it from a Western perspective of what gets put out there on social media, what gets put out there in the movies, what gets put out there. And I'm really, really going outside my D&I presentation for church planting because of the time constraint here. But I would like to see, from my experience, I would like to see a team go into Thailand, live amongst these Thai Buddhists, the unreached, and share with them and see whether there is, like at Bon Luam, there was that group that came to the church at Nakhon Ratchasima and said, please, please send us someone. And the church said, we don't have enough staff members to do that right now. And in that province, Nakhon Ratchasima, there is at least 10 provinces, districts, that have no church, none. And that represents over 2 million people. Over 2 million people. Now, there are a lot of churches in the city of Nakhon Ratchasima or Karat. There's 32 churches there. But in the outlying districts, there's 10 provinces that have absolutely no church presence. So is God calling our churches to do that? Is God calling us as Anabaptist people to go in there and give witness to our desire to restore, to go back to the original church that Jesus built, that Jesus set up, the body of Christ, lambs among wolves, wise as servants, harmless as doves. God is preparing the divine opportunities. Thank you.